Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
I think that the Bible gives you and me today as Christians the right approach to how to live in our world that's corrupt and it's crooked.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. We'll continue our study of the book of 1 Peter today as Pastor takes us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, and he shares with us a message called Staying Clean in a Corrupt Society.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. Those of you that have been here for a while know we've been preaching on the whole theme of making a difference. This is our theme for the year and picking the general epistles. This fall we preached through James, and now we're into 1 Peter, and I preached a series of many other messages about the whole idea of being hope-filled in hurtful times, because our world is hurting. And God says, I'm going to give you hope to do that. And we preached about that in the first couple of verses, and then we preached on the idea of smiling when you are in suffering times, in times of suffering, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And we finished with the idea in verse 12 that God had given this salvation through the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, and even through the apostles, people that went before us and taught truth that led us to verse 13 through 21. This is where we want to start today and preach through this short passage, verse 13 to 21 of 1 Peter. We'd like to read this out loud together because these are the verses that emphasize today's message called Staying Clean in a Corrupt Society. And Peter makes this emphasis through what I think to be some very simple statements. Notice verse 13 through 21. Let's read out loud together. Ready? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Do you remember the message that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about this letter is written to, in essence, the cowboys out on the frontier, the Roman frontier? And Peter had heard about their struggles and difficulties and wrote them and realized, as we unfold the whole book, that these were people that weren't just out there somewhere in the middle of nowhere, sequestered in this little place where no one had any other contact. They evidently had plenty of contact with plenty of the cities and the world around they were living. They were just up there amongst all the rest of those people groups up there because they were flushed out of Rome because of the persecution. And on that backdrop, this is why Peter evidently also said to them, hey, listen, you need to be able to stay clean in a corrupt society because our world is really bad. And it's not much different than it is today. I wasn't thinking about this per se the other day. I went up to our library, and on occasion I'll go hide up there and tell stories with Uncle Bob. And so I was up in the chair, and there's multiple monthly magazines and periodicals we get, and there was one that caught my attention on the front cover, and there's a whole article that I read about the FLDS. Initially, I saw it like that, now that would be pretty cool, being in the middle of nowhere, The Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints is what that stands for. This was a group of people that actually were the Latter-day Saints. So the turn of the century, in the 1890s, our government came in and said to the people that went to Utah, the Latter-day Saints, you can't end up practicing polygamy. And so somewhere over the next few years, the LDS changed their revelation and they got a new revelation, a new covenant with God that said, you can't do that anymore. So there's a group of people that said, covenants don't come from people driven by the government saying we can't do this. This is a covenant from God that we believe the Bible and the Book of Mormon tell us that we should have a large celestial city that we can take all of us into heaven. And so we should be able to have lots of wives and lots of kids. And so we become the Fundamentalist LDS. They were in the news a year or two ago. You probably saw them, a big compound. And what caught my attention was the picture, the primary picture on the cover of February of this year. This is a picture. You can't see it too well, per se, but you have, I don't know his name, I think it's Merrill. He has his five wives and his 49 children and the grandchildren equaling 240-some-odd people. So they are one of about 4,000 down in Utah, and there's another, I don't know how many thousands up in British Columbia. There's a bunch of little pockets of them in the United States that I know of. That's the only place they are. They might have world missions around the world. I don't know, but it's... And they would say, hey, listen, this is a covenant by God. We're responsible to do this. Is this what God means to be, you know, separate from the world and dressed in the garb of the 1890s? Because they all do. Now, sometimes I think, that wouldn't be bad, go live in a little compound and, you know, and not the bad part about the four or five wives, trust me. Well, you say, well, the Bible had all of those. You find nowhere in the New Testament that God's telling you to have multiple wives. Nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. Now, I'm not here to say, well, man, Pastor, you're kind of, you know, starting negative. No. Stay with me, okay? This is one group. And they would say, I've got to stay pure and clean from our corrupt society, so go into and sequester in that area. Have a lot of family, and you have very rigid and controlled setting. Now, there's another group that has been around for a very long time called the Amish. How many of you have heard of a group called the Amish? They primarily are in the Midwest. It was all kinds of roots pulled back to Simon Mino, who was from Europe and had the Mennonites. They all have kind of different branches of it all. But the Amish would take a position, hey, listen, we don't want to be corrupt and we want to be clean from our society, so we're going to live this way, separate. Interesting to me that all the garb is somewhere kind of back about 50 to 100 years ago and kind of stuck there, and that's the garb that they choose, okay? And so they live this way. And we've met some of these folks, wonderful people. I've never met an FDLS. I'm not sitting here saying that you know, they're bad people. I think their doctrine is off, that's for sure. But I'm sure they're nice people. I'm not here to hammer them as a people group. But I want you to understand is you have a people group like the FLDS. You have people like the Amish that would also take the same position. But they've created what a thing called Romspringa is what they call it. It's a German word that basically means a wild time. It means a time that you can end up having what they would say is a period of adolescence for some members of this group between 16 and somewhere over between 18 or 19, where basically before they get baptized into the Amish church and whether they want to leave the community or not, they can. But they have this time period where they engage in rebellious behavior, defying parental norms. They get to drive vehicles rather than buggies. They get to go out and have beer parties and go clubbing into the barns, smoke. And basically, there's a time period where this happens. And so they put Romspringa, and the kids will drive their buggies and get done drinking and toss the beer cans out. And so all the farmers get upset because they're going to pick up all your beer cans after your wild parties. And they say, this is the awesomest parties going on when they have the Amish have a beer party. And what they decided was, let's create a window of time for our kids to go crazy. Do what you want to do. Have a party. Engage in extracurricular activities so that you'd get kind of the fill of it. So then eventually you'll realize, I don't want to live that way anymore. You say, that's kind of odd. It's fairly successful for them. 94% of the Amish kids after this period go back, they get baptized, and they stay in their community. Now, if it's just on logic, you might have an argument for it. It's logical, but that's not theological either. Neither one of them. Both of these groups have got it wrong on two accounts. Number one, I would say this because, first of all, they're not different to the eyes of the world. They're odd to the eyes of the world, and they're suggesting sanctification by isolation. Oh, I need to isolate myself from all of this. In other words, kind of the logic is, after all, you know, how can you walk through a coal mine without getting dirty? So the logic seems irrefutable, but the Bible offers a different tactic. Philippians 2:15 says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Notice the word, "in the midst of." Though we are not to be of the world, we are to be in the world. And shortly before he rested, Jesus said it this way in John 17, "Lord," he said, "God, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." So on one side, no, it is not God's will for you to go live in some monastic lifestyle or go live up in the hills with just your family because you don't want your kids around anybody of the world. He says, live in the world, but don't be of the world. Well, hey, no, hey, awesome. You know, let them go out and drink and do whatever you want to do, and then they'll get their fill of it. I mean, stats prove it for the Amish. And then I turn to passages like 1 Peter 4. When he says, "For the times past of your life, you may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot." 1 Peter 4:3-4. They said, "That's odd. You're a Christian. You're not running with us doing all of this?" So the reality is they got it wrong in both accounts. You're not supposed to be out here and be so like, but nor are you to be over here where, man, they can't even tell any difference between you. And I think that the Bible gives you and me today as Christians the right approach to how to live in our world that's corrupt and it's crooked, Philippians 2. It's perverse. But how do I live in that? Is that what God wants us to do? How do we do that? Notice, if you would, in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what he's saying very simply right there? Three times he uses the idea of gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that's kind of an antiquated biblical statement, but when Peter wrote that, everybody knew what that was. Everybody knew that for Peter to make the idea, gird up the loins of your mind, it's the same idea that Paul also used in a number of his writings. Gird up means to pull up, pull together. The loins is the most private, close part to you, not of your body now, he says, of your mind. He's simply what our vernacular would be, pull it together, get it all together. The image of a road man tucking his tunic under the belt so it can be free to run. It got me interested about that. How in the world does that work? Because the goal in all of this is to pull your thinking together, to not let loose ends fly out there doctrinally or even in your own lifestyle, to be exposed constantly to stuff that gets your mind thinking loosely.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.